This morning, instead of a nicely alliterated three-point sermon, I simply want to share with you, have us go through together and just share from the scriptures one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and that's Acts chapter 17. So if you do have your scriptures with you, I'd like to invite you to turn there. Oh, a number of years ago, our elders decided that the English Standard Version, the ESV, would be the translation of the scriptures that we would use in our teaching time. But we don't discourage other translations. I know many of you still use King James or New King James Version, New American Standard, NIV. I still love the old 1984 NIV as one of the translations that God used to minister to me. But the ESV is a good translation as well. One of my new favorites, not so new anymore, but is the Holman Christian Standard Bible, HCSB. If you ever get a chance to look that up and do some reading in that version, I think you will be... Hopefully you'll be interested in that. Let's go through Acts chapter 17. Before we do, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we come before you this morning, and I agree with my brothers who have already shared that how thankful they are to be able to gather together in fellowship, sisters, because of who you are and because you sent Jesus to be the mediator, the one and the only one who could bring us to you. Thank you that we can do that this morning. Thank you for the many ways that you give us to opportunity to serve you in our fellowship. Help us to be thinking right thoughts about what you would have us to do in service. We ask you this morning that you will give us the grace that we need. Help me as I share, that you'll help me to have a clear mind, and that the words that I share won't be coming from me, but they'll be coming from you. And help my brothers and sisters as they listen for your voice. Help us all to be ready to put into practice the things that you teach us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 17. If you get a chance to go through the book of Acts, very, very interesting perspective on life after Jesus ascended into heaven, written by a doctor, Luke, the physician, and he has a unique way of writing, and even in our English translation, you can see his attention to detail when he writes. So this is after Paul and Silas had the young man named Timothy joined them, and this is after they were in prison. Some of you remember that account, how they were imprisoned and they sang hymns and the Lord sent an earthquake and an angel released them from prison. This is after that. Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. Acts 17, beginning at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, might be the right way to say that, Amphipolis, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So Paul was reasoning with Jews. He usually started, if you notice, he usually started by reasoning with Jews because he was a Jew and he knew the scriptures and so did the Jews. And he often would start reasoning with them by taking the Old Testament scriptures, which was the only scriptures they had at the time, and he would prove that Jesus was the Messiah from the scriptures. And we'll see, as we come later on into the chapter, how he witnessed, how he shared the gospel with pagans, those who were not Jews, people who were Greeks or Gentiles. But he first started with the Jews. So verse 2, he went in as it was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead. And he said to them, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." He is the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks, and not just a few of leading women. Interesting description of the kind of people who responded. And from this, I take that there were not that many Jews who were more intellectual, more well-versed in the scriptures. They believed in God, but they didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. But look at what the scripture tells us. A great many of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. Important to note that God is not a respecter of persons. It says that in James. I think that's the old King James. Modern translation says God does not show favoritism. So he doesn't treat men any better than he does women, or vice versa. God does not show favoritism. And we can see here that a great number of the leading women of the city came to Christ because of what Paul shared with them. Verse 5, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, they set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason. Now, Jason was a common name, from what I studied. Jason was a name that many of the Jews, many of converted Jews would take. So some of us are familiar with the name Jason. It's fairly common in our culture to have the name Jason. But it just comes up here in this verse because of they assumed that he was hiding the brothers with him. That's the scripture says, they set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them, that is, Paul and Silas and Timothy and the others, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities. So these poor guys had to pay for something that they didn't even, I guess, you know, you're part of the company that you keep, and if you choose to side with the believers in this culture, that's what happens to you. They dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down and have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar." Caesar's the Roman emperor, and he made the law. And if you didn't obey the decrees of Caesar, that was a serious accusation if you were accused of going against Caesar. So they accused Jason and all the brothers They're acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king. And they went so far as to name him Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So they got, it's like, I guess, bail, right? If you're accused of a crime and you pay bail, then you get to go home and see you in court at a later date. They let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. This is an important city, and we'll see why in a couple of minutes. Berea. When they arrived, first thing they did, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And hopefully you've heard, you are a little bit familiar with this passage. You've already maybe read it. Very important passage of scripture, because the Bereans, the people from Berea, the Jews, the believers, didn't just take what the Apostle Paul or Silas or any of the other brothers said at face value. They actually went back into the scriptures, the Old Testament, and they wanted to make sure that what they were saying was true. And so God, through his Holy Spirit, inspired Luke to write this down. And it's a commendation from God. They were a more noble character than the believers in Thessalonica because they did this. They received the word with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures daily, it says, to see if these things were true. May the Lord help us to be like the Bereans, not just stand here on Sunday morning and talk about the scriptures, but to actually search them to find out if the things that Chuck, our pastor, or one of the other elders is share with us, see if it's really true. Many of them therefore believed, and here we see again, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came up there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So now Paul is in Athens, and this is where the message that I want to share really lies, is in this part of the Acts chapter 17 in Athens. Verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned. He started in the synagogue. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace. So he witnessed in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. I always think of Brother Todd when I read this part. Todd's a street evangelist from the heart. When he came to Christ, and if you ever have a chance to talk to Todd, ask him to share his testimony with you. He has some interesting stories. And I heard Chuck describe Todd one time as a man who does not need to be convinced of the truth of the Word of God. But Todd has a soft spot in his heart for street evangelism, which, as I think most of us would attest to, is not an easy thing to. I don't know how many of you have it in your heart to go down to State Street and stand on the corner and start preaching the word, but I can't imagine what that would be like. It's one thing to stand up here in front of believers and share. I don't know what it would be like to But here's Paul. He would go into the marketplace. He was in the synagogue sharing, and he went into the marketplace, it says, every day with those who just happened to be there. Now, we're going to see in a few verses here, things don't just happen by accident. God is sovereign over all things. Even those who happen to be in the marketplace, God actually is in control of who's there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. I'm not going to go into detail about what those two words mean, but you can study that on your own. They were a way of thinking in the Greeks, especially back in this time, were really interested in philosophy and different ways of thinking. And we'll see in a little bit how shocked they were at the simplicity of what Paul shared with them. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, so they're talking with him, and they said, some said, what does this babbler wish to say? There's actually a word, the Greek word is actually, they called it a seed picker. He's just taking things and making up his own ideas, and they're ridiculing him, calling him a babbler. What does he wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus. And I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but that's how I'm saying it. The Areopagus is actually on Mars Hill. It's a real place in Athens. And it was a judicial setting. A lot of important decisions were made of a judicial nature at this place. And it was a place where they would, men would stand and debate each other. They would discuss different ideas, different philosophies. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, and they said, so they invited him to speak. They said, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. They're always looking for something new. Sounds kind of familiar today in our culture, doesn't it? To know that people are looking for something new, something interesting. So here we go. This is my encouragement to you, is if you ever have an opportunity to share the gospel and you don't know the Romans Road or some of the other methods of, not that that's wrong, that those are good, there are many good ways to share the gospel. You can simply take this passage and read it, and you're sharing the gospel. You know it's right, it's true, because it's in God's word. And God lays it out. God inspired the Apostle Paul in his sermon, and he also inspired Luke the doctor to write this down. And we still have it with us today. So, verse 22, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So they were so religious that they were afraid. They obviously recognized that they didn't know everything there was to know. And so they're like, well, maybe we missed a god somewhere. They had all these different gods and goddesses that they worshipped. And somebody came up with the idea of, well, what if we missed one? Look, we better put one here to the unknown God just in case, and you can go pray even if you don't know if he's real or if he exists. An altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Now Paul says, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. And here we go. This is the beginning. And these words are so important for us to catch on, to think about, and to embed them in our hearts. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. So Paul is starting his presentation of the gospel by sharing God the Creator. Instead of going to Old Testament scripture like he would with the Jews, who already believed that God was the Creator, he's appealing to these people to, obviously God is the Creator, obviously the world didn't just appear, as like we're being taught now. God created it, everything in it. The God who made the world and everything in it, he's Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't live in these temples that you made with your own hands. He doesn't need anything, because he's the one who gives all mankind life and breath and everything. Verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. This is one of the most powerful verses to me. And I grew up in a Christian home, and I was taught the scriptures. My mom taught us the scriptures. But I don't remember reading this passage until we started attending church here about 20 years ago. And so I thank the Lord for the way that he's used our pastor, Chuck, and others to share the truth of the Word of God. This verse is so important because it sets my mind at rest about where I am and how I got here. And if you've ever wished that, I don't know, I've heard some people say they wish they grew up, you know, back in Laura Ingalls Wilder, in the Little House on the Prairie days, you know, or riding your horse, and life seemed so much simpler then, even though we know that it was very difficult. Have you ever wished that you grew up, that God had caused you to be born during the time when Jesus was here on the earth, and that you could have actually been a child, maybe, and got to meet Jesus? We don't get that choice, do we? We don't get to choose what century we're born. We don't get to choose our parents, our siblings. We don't get any of that. And this verse tells us God designated the exact time and place for us to live. So he knew I was going to be born in 1967. He'd already determined that. He knew I was going to grow up. He knew my parents were going to get divorced. He knew that I was going to start attending church here. He knew who my wife was going to be before I met her. He knew who my children would be. He had it all under control. And to me, this is a verse that gives me hope, and it helps me not want to push back against some of the things that happen to me that I don't like. I've got a bad knee. God, why did you make that? You know, why did you allow that to happen? Why can't I be a star athlete on the Packers? You know, why can't, you know, I never had that option. Never, not even close. God knew where he wanted us to be, and he put us in our exact time and place. Verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. And here's the reason why God put us where he did. It's just a little phrase right here. It says, the reason is that they should seek God. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to seek him. He wouldn't have to. He could miraculously appear before us, but God wants us to search and to seek for him. It says in verse 27 that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet, he is actually not far from each one of us. And Paul quotes a Greek poem that says, "In him we live and move and have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." So Paul says, we'll take that. And then he goes on to say, "Being then God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Another key part of this sermon. God commands all people everywhere to repent. And sometimes when we think about sharing the gospel, we may overlook repentance as part of it. But it is a part of coming to Christ. It's a part of conversion. And repentance, sometimes we have this image in our head where you, when you repent, you would kneel down and ask God to forgive you. And that's true. That's part of it. But it's actually the Greek word metanoia means to think with the right mind, the right way of thinking. So you're turning completely your wrong way of thinking, and only God can give us the spirit of repentance. He gives it to us, and we turn away from the wrong way of thinking, and we start thinking right. And the right way of thinking is in God's word. He gives that to us. So now God commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Now we know who that is. That's Jesus, right? I appreciate Brother Rick's sharing Romans 1, 2, and 3, explaining the righteousness of God, how desperately we need it, and only through Jesus can we receive it. It says here, God commands us to people everywhere to repent because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this man, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So there you go. There's a verse in Romans that says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's what Paul is preaching here, sharing as part of the gospel sermon that he's preaching. And then verse 32, it shows their response to hearing the gospel. "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." So we know that God blessed this message from Paul. We don't know how far the blessing went, but even in these last verses in the chapter, we can see that God used the message to bring some to faith in Christ. So that's it. That's the sermon. That's what we can share when God gives us opportunity. Sometimes we don't have to go into great detail when we share these things, but there are some key points in this sermon on Mars Hill that God specifically had written down for us, not just for anyone, but it's been recorded through the centuries and still available to us today. We can take this message and share it with others because we know that it's true, because God inspired it, and we can ask him to use it in a way that would bring others to Christ.